This fellow had a cat. This was not just some cat. This was a cat that he really loved and adored. He was going to be away for several weeks, so he asked his friend, he said, "Won't you come over and take care of my cat?" His friend said, "Okay." And he said, "Now, I want you to remember, this cat lives like a princess. She doesn't eat the canned stuff. I get her fresh salmon. She eats that. She sleeps on the most expensive bed I could buy. She has the best toys, and she has the run of the house, and this is a very, very special cat." And he said, "I want you to write me and let me know how the cat's doing from time to time." And he said, "All right." He said, "You got all that down?" I said, "Yes, sure will." So a week went by, and the fellow wrote him a letter and said, "Your cat's dead." And he wrote back and said, "What a cruel thing for you to do. So cruel. You just said, your cat's dead. This is a special cat. You could have given it to me very easily and let me down, but you just said, my cat, your cat's dead." He said, "You could have written me and said 1 week, your cat's on the roof. We can't get it down." Then the next week you could have said, "Your cat's hanging by the eave and we've tried everything we can and we can't get your cat to come down." And then you could have said, the next time you could have said, "The cat fell to the ground and we brought in all the specialized veterinarians to look at your cat and they worked and labored so long and finally the cat just deceased." But no, you just said, "Your cat's dead." So another week he wrote him a letter and he said, "Your mother-in-law's on the roof." Any mother-in-laws appreciate that? Tonight I want to bring you a simple message. Most of my messages are simple, but this one is a simple, simple message. We're living in very dangerous days, as you know. I love prophecy. Somebody says, why do you like to preach on prophecy? I guess because the Bible contains about 75% of the Bible is prophecy. Did you know that? And even Jesus was the subject of the prophecy in the Old Testament. And so I like to delve into prophecy. I love to study it. Been reading a lot about things that are going on in our world today. We live in a very dangerous world, not just in America, but all over. You know, I thought Sudan was getting along fine, and then southern Sudan broke away from northern Sudan, declared their independence, and now they're fighting one another. We have some missionary friends that have gone into southern Sudan and have established some good works there, and we've been concerned about them. I've been praying about them. And so we're living in a dangerous time. We're not only living in danger, we look at Syria, and Syria's living in some very dangerous times. Thousands of people being killed by the monarch over there, and no one can reach him. He believes that he is a sovereign nation and state, and he can do what he wants to do. And so they're trying to settle him down. It'll be hard to get that man settled down. I don't know what they're going to have to do. I hope we don't go to war over there. I really pray that we won't go into there. Look at Afghanistan, still raging. Iraq is not settled down yet, never will, because Iraq has always been a very independent, I'll do it my way nation, even back in the Old Testament, when it was called the Ur of the Chaldees or Mesopotamia or Babylon. It's still that way. You're not going to put Iraq down completely, because in the Revelation, in the tribulation period, Babylon will be rebuilt and it will be dealt with. And then we come to our United States. If there's nothing that people can march against, they just make something up and start marching. They were marching the other day about at the Supreme Court buildings, and about the Supreme Court ruling on this immigration thing. And they were interviewing some of them. And I listened to them, and most of the people out there couldn't even speak English. And most of them didn't even know why they were there. Most of them didn't even know they could vote if they got the vote. And so it's just something that's going on. There's a turmoil all around the world. That's because the devil knows his time is very short. And also, he's working overtime. He is discouraging Christians. He's told Christians that the end time is so close, you can't do anything. Just sit down, sit on your hands, and just wait for the Lord to come back. But that's happening not only in our nation, but it's happening around the world. There is a glimmer of light. I do get emails every once in a while that tell me that thousands of Muslims in very strong Muslim strongholds are being led to Christ. They cannot really come out and proclaim their testimony for Christ, else they lose their head. But these people are in the know, and they said there's many, many, many people coming to Christ in the Muslim countries, and for that I really appreciate. God said one of the things that will happen before he comes back is probably, not probably, but a great revival, the preaching of the Word of God all over the world. And we think, oh, that's America. No, America's had our chance. We've had our chance. God tried to wake us up with the 9/11, and he got our attention for about 2 weeks. Then he tried to wake us up with a tsunami that hit New Orleans, and nobody paid attention. They just offered to help and do whatever they could. God's not going to stretch the cloth with us very long. I believe that reading what I read and knowing what I know and what I learned from the scriptures, I believe that God is going to judge America one day, because we're the most wealthiest, well-to-do, free country in the entire world. God has shed his blessings on this country. It's not right for us to pray, God bless America. God is blessing and has blessed America all these years. And so I'm not putting America down. I love this nation. This is the greatest nation. But when we're talking about Bible prophecy, God is not just thinking of America. And so some people say to me, what do you think is going to happen? And I personally feel in my own heart that judgment is going to come to this nation. This nation does not show up anywhere in Bible prophecy in the end times. It's either overtaken from within, or it's completely devastated, or it's all split up and it's many little small nations. We don't know. But it is not prevalent in the end times. Some think that it will join in with the Antichrist and be swallowed up in his 10 old Roman Empire. But I don't see that, because we've never been close to the European nations. But something's going to happen. You can see it. You can sense it. And let me tell you, I don't care what your political persuasion is, no matter who sits in the White House, we are in for trouble for the next several years. Doesn't matter who's there. We are in for trouble, because we have ruled out God in our nation. And God says, I will not play second fiddle to anyone. God said, you either serve me or you pay the price. God says, you either love me or you hate me. You either for me or against me. There's no gray with God. He doesn't come to the middle ground. He doesn't come and say, well, everybody is going to reap the judgment except America. No, God doesn't deal that way. If there's one nation in all of this world that God would say that to, it would not be to you and me, Gentiles, this nation of America. It would be to the little nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He's never said that about America. So we're in for something. We just wails to get ready for the long haul. And so I said to myself today, what will we do? What will we do? If we would lose our gun rights, if we will see martial law declared in our nation, if our rights for freedom of worship are taken away from us, no matter who is in the White House, if that happens, and I believe it's going to happen, let me tell you something. What are we going to do? Do you have a plan? What are you going to do? Well, one guy says to me, I'm going to stock my basement with guns, and I'm going to get a lot of ammunition, and you're going to last for about a half a day. I'm telling you, folks, that's not the answer. The answer's in the Bible. I read about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was in the day, and he was starting churches where they'd never heard the gospel. Some places the gospel had been taken to after the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. But they did not really have anything. All they had was basically John's teaching from the Jordan River, and that's as far as they could go. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the furtherance of reading the Old Testament. They didn't know anything about that. And so Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all those men, they went into those areas and they hazarded their life, Paul said. Their life was a hazard every single day. And you know what? God was on their side. And God was putting them there and God was taking care of them. The psalmist said, I am old, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have never seen the child of God begging bread. Do you know that? God will never leave you and me off if we cling to Him. When Jesus said, I will be with you forever, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will live in you forever. In fact, that's Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. He said, I'm never going to leave you except, no, there's no excepts. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you. Now, we may go through some heartache and troubles. I hope I'm just talking in the wind that this never happens. But if it does, we ought to be ready. And I think tonight that we have to come to this place to where the men came and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so that time is coming. Too many preachers are not warning us about the things that are coming. We're like the children playing in the yard, and we've never been told not to go out and play on the highway. We've got to be told. We've got to be taught. We've got to go over these things over and over again and say, look, you've got to be prepared. Just being saved is not really going to prepare you. It'll help you. But I want to give you some things tonight. First of all, there are some things that we should get ready in our life. But let me ask you this. What if every Bible in your house was taken away from you? What if there was a law posted in Gun Barrel City tonight that says you cannot have a Bible? If you're caught with a Bible, you will be shot on the spot. What would you do? What would you do? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I would begin to memorize scriptures, and I would begin to get as much of the Word of God into my heart as I could, so that when that time would come, I could get with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and between us, we could piece together a Bible. That's what the Christians did in the concentration camps. That's what Corrie ten Boom did. They wrote portions of scripture down on pieces of paper, and they passed them around, and someone knew something, and they added to it, and they had a makeshift Bible where they could have the Word of God before them. You ought to be thinking about some things like that. It's not by power or by might of us. We're going to be the winners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, someone said, I believe before that would happen to America, the rapture is going to take place. Let me tell you something. That's a nice thought, and I like to think of that too. But God is not bringing the rapture about to save America. Do you realize that? Shake your head, yes. Now, you see, that's truth. Let's look at some things. Look with me. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture, and I'm going to do this quite hurriedly. As I said, this is a simple message. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, will you? Here's one thing that we can do. We should realize that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 is still true. He said, be careful for nothing. In other words, that word careful is fretful. Be not fretful about anything. And he said also, in everything by prayer. You say, well, you're not going to say it out loud, but to yourself you say, I don't pray a lot. Well, you better learn to start praying. You'd better learn how to get a hold of the altar of God if you do not. Now, I assume most of you do or you wouldn't be here tonight. But I mean real praying. When our life and our safety and our well-being depends on what we can say to the Lord, how we can stay in tune with Him, how we can be at His disposal, God will take care of us. He said that you be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is Paul, the man that is not on some beach somewhere sipping a lemonade and lying in the shade and having a good time. This is Paul in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. And he is saying, I know what I'm talking about. And for you to have safety and sanctuary about your life, God may not let us have sanctuary. Some of us may be put through the mill. I don't know. I'm painting you a black picture, so if it doesn't happen, it'll really look nice and rosy. Now look at this. He says, look at verse 7. And here's the key. Here's the thing that we're going to anchor to. He said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. They won't print that in Time magazine. They won't put it on CNN. But that's the clue. That's the secret. That the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind. How? Through Christ Jesus. That means we learn to stay in touch with Him now. And if you're not doing that, you need to start practicing that. Do you know, when I read, some time ago I was following prophecy and reading from these men that I have great trust in. I always check them by my friend Tim LaHaye. And if he's promoting them or if he's got them on his website, they're okay, because I know Tim has checked them out. I know their doctrinal position is right. They're not off out there in the left wings just thinking about some things and trying to sell some books. And so the men that I listen to and seek after are men like Mark Hitchcock, Jimmy DeYoung, Thomas Ice, and of course Tim LaHaye. These men, John Walvoord, his writings. So these men know what they're talking about. And you know, they say the closer you can get to the Lord, the easier it is to get through a situation of trouble and hurt and anguish. God is close to you. Do you know the closest God comes to us is when we're in real need? When we're not need, when we're not in need, we tend to just take God for granted. And God says, if I get you in a place where you really need me, then you will lift up your voice to me. You will recognize me. And I will hear your cry. They cry out of the depths, the Bible says. And God says, when you're crying out of the depths of despair or whatever it is, I will hear you and I will come to you and I will sup with you. I will be with you. And then I want you to look at the next one. Look at Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. Now, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Jesus said very simply, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you salvation. Not necessarily we're talking about now salvation of the soul. I will bring to you the joy of myself. I will bring to you the salvation that you will need in that time of need. And so we should, first of all, depend on God in prayer. Then we should learn all we can about Him. Look what He says. He says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And you know, in that day, they would yoke two oxen together. It was against God's law to put an oxen with a mule or another animal. You had to put them two by two so that they pull together, they act together. And so God said, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It's not burdensome like the one that goes on the necks that the Pharisees try to put on you. And the do-gooders that never know and speak to me do not know my way, but rather this is something that you can know and understand. I carry the load. I carry the load. I ask you to take my yoke upon you, but I'm really carrying the load for you. And He says, take my yoke upon you. And look what He says, learn of me. How do we learn of Him? We get in this old book from cover to cover, and we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been getting out a lot of books that I have by men that I love to read after, and I'm reading their sermons. And most of them are English authors from way back in the 1800s and early 1900s. And I get such a blessing. I pull some up on the internet, and some of them have come far enough along in the last century to have their sermons, some of them on tape, and they've been put on the internet, and I listen to them. What a blessing they are. And you know, I was reading in one of them today, a 1937 edition of a place called Keswick over in the north of England, in a beautiful, beautiful environment. And for over 100 years now, they've been meeting there once every year for a great Bible convention. And some of the greatest preachers of the day come in. And I was reading in just the page of introduction of what the theme is going to be that year of 1937. Remember, the rattle sabers were all over the nation then, everywhere. And so England even was then confronted with Germany. They were making inroads into Europe and even reaching toward England. And so he began to read. And I wish I'd have brought it with me tonight, because had I not known I was reading it from a publication of 1937, I would have thought someone yesterday wrote it about our calamities today. Everything he was saying that was going on in the nation then is what's going on in our nation right now. And I thought, you know, it's never changed. Satan has never changed his tactics. He doesn't know any other tactics. That's why God can defeat him. Number one, he's more powerful. But God knows what he's going to do before he does it. And yet, Jesus said, if you want to escape things, if you want to know that I'm caring for you, learn of me. If you learn of me, you will come close to me. You know, I like to visit with people. When I was a pastor, I'd go visit my members, and I'd sit down and visit them. And, you know, I knew them at the church, but I didn't really know them till I went into their home and saw the pictures of their kids and their families and heard this and that. And, you know, you get to know a person. You get to know a person the closer you get to know that person. But, you know, we don't get to know God because many times we stay far away from him. But Jesus says, get in this book and learn of me. If you learn of me, you'll understand I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, or that is comfort, or tranquility in your soul, no matter what's going on in your life. Then the third thing is, we should surrender ourselves to him. Let's look at a familiar portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Many of us can quote this by heart. It's a beautiful passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, or Paul is saying in the Greek, I beg you. I can use the strongest language to get this across to you, he said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's not talking to a bunch of lost people. He's talking to Christians like you and me. Yes, this was back years ago, but he's talking to us right now. This is up to date right now because this is the Word of God. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Can you stop and enumerate some of the mercies that God has shown on you in your life? Sure you can. And so he says, I want you to think about those things, and I beseech you, that is, I plead with you in the strongest vernacular, that the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And what's he saying? He says we should surrender ourselves to him. Bad times are coming. We've got to get ready. We need to surrender ourselves to him more so than we were yesterday. Put yourself right now at this time. You can remember this time easily because it was a year ago that Osama bin Laden was killed by our Navy SEALs. Do you remember that? Shake your head yes, like you're intelligent, all right? Now, you can remember that. Why is there any difference between you and the Lord from a year ago? Have you drawn closer to him, or have you withdrawn? Because one of our arch enemies are dead, and so we can just kind of rest on our laurels and everything's going to be all right. But he says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, surrendered to him. And be not conformed to this world. We've already found out the world will let us down. Not talking about the world, the world that God made, the vegetation and the creatures. He's talking about man's system. We've already found out that man's system will get us in trouble. dig a hole for us that we can't get out of. And he says that you renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You prove to yourself what God wants you to do. And so we should surrender ourselves to God. We will be walking in his presence. Then look at the next one in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And here's another good verse of scripture. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, remember in Corinth it was a wicked, idolatrous city, one of the most wicked cities on earth. Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, some of them had gone back into idol worship. Some of them were trying to bring that theory into the church. And Paul gives them a warning. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And God says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So these are not Paul's words. These are words that are uttered by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. He just uses him as a vehicle. And so we come tonight, if we're going to be in troublous times in our nations, and we'll be here. God may take some of us home before it happens. I guess I'm a little selfish. I pray that he might take me home before I'd see my nation get that way. But he might choose to leave me here for a reason. But we should live a life that we can separate ourselves from the world. We've already tried the world. We tried the world before we were saved. We found out the world cannot give us any hope, any security. We only look at a dead-end street. But Christ has come into our life. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. We are different. Our thinking is different. The world system is different to us. We have to live in it and be a part of it. But Paul said, separate yourself from that unclean thing. In other words, just because everyone else is doing it, we don't have to do it. And that's a bad rut to get into. Now look at the next thing. He said we should live a life of faith. How can you live a life of faith? Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 tells us very simply. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul again doing the speaking. He's been speaking in this book of Galatians mostly to Jewish Christians, showing them not to come back into Judaism, that Judaism has failed and Christ is the one now that everything hinges on. But look at verse 20 of chapter 2. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What do you mean, Paul? Paul said, if you'll go to Calvary around Jerusalem, and if you'll look there long enough, you see the cross, you will see that Paul is nailed to that cross. You say, that's absurd. That couldn't happen. He said, that's how I feel. I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I live. Why does Paul live? He's not talking physically here. He's talking in the realm of spirituality. He said, I live as Jesus Christ lived. Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. And so he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I which now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What do you mean, Paul? Paul said, I mean if you're going to head into trouble. And Paul said, I know about trouble. You know, when Paul went into a new city to preach the gospel, the first thing he did was he went down and inspected the jail, because that's where he was going to end up sooner or later, for preaching the word of God. And so Paul said here that we should live a life of faith. Put your trust in him. We will by faith look into the future. No man can really see the future, but we can look toward the future because our faith is in the Almighty God that holds the future in his hand. And he holds us in his hand, and he'll take us into the future at his will. And when he does, he'll not let us go. He'll not turn away from us. Then look at the last thing. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, again, Paul is doing the teaching to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Talking to these people at Thessalonica, a place again of idolatry, wickedness, evilness. Paul has gone there. Paul has established churches there. Paul is doing what God commissioned him to do, to go to the Gentiles and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the dogs, if you please. If you're not of Jewish blood, you're a Gentile. And so Paul, we're saved today because of Paul's faithfulness to God. And so Paul says here, we should be waiting for him. Look at verse 9, the latter part. How you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And look at verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. In the days when the scripture was written, there were those that were saying, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, our fathers have fallen asleep and he's still not here. When is he coming? I started to build a message on that thought. Is Jesus ever going to come back? Is the rapture ever going to get here? Yes, it is. You know why? Because Jesus said it would, and that settled it. I don't care when it is, it will be right on time, and it will happen exactly the way God wants it to happen. I may be here and I may not be here. If I'm not here, I'm going to be with him in heaven.